Can everyone hear me? I know I got, you should be able to because I got a big mouth. And many times it gets me in trouble. I want to thank Jason for walking all over me this morning. But you know what? I needed it.
Amen.
I needed it. You know, I have a wacky personality. I like to tease and kid with people. But Jason's right. There's times I say things where after I say them, I wish I would. And as a matter of fact, it happened Thursday. We were out holding signs. And it was we had a wonderful time out there holding signs. And to me, as an old person, I never thought about this. Maybe you younger people probably would. But I walked up to this guy's car. He was like 3-4 feet away from me. And all I wanted to tell him was, hey, your front parking light is out. Well, this guy had a fit that I approached his vehicle. Get away from my vehicle. I said, hey, take it easy. I'm just trying to be a blessing to you to let you know your light's out. I know my light's out. And I went, whoa, did I learn a lesson there? You know, I thought, I said to my wife, I said, you know what? It proves without a shadow of doubt, this world isn't our home. You know, people here, perhaps it's just the Northeast, very cold, so very, very cold. And a lot of them, it's a hard thing to get them to turn to Christ. But it's just the way it is. So it's good to see Sister Nancy here this morning. God bless you, Sister. Praise the Lord. Blessing to see you this morning. Amen. Amen. So it's good. And my son and daughter are here. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. All right. I'm going to ask someone to pray. Brother David, do you mind praying this morning? No, you don't want to? Okay. How about Brother Ruth? Would you open the service with a word of prayer, brother?
Dear God, Heavenly Father, as you gather here today, we thank you for being here.
cars.
For Brother Reno. So we want to be a blessing to him. We want to
We want to help him on his way. So just fill that basket to overflowing. Show him how much we love him and how much we want to take care of him. Thursday, public outreach. Get out there, hold up signs. It's, you know what? For those of you who haven't done it, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. You get out there, you hold a sign. And you know what? I people that yell out bad things, I wave. I wave to them. I do. God bless you. Wave to them. Because you know what? It's a joy because I don't, whether they're angry or whether they're giving you the thumbs up, you know that that scripture's speaking to their heart. You know it is. With, like Brian said this the other week, you know, why are you getting so angry about me out here holding up a sign with scripture on it? If you don't believe in God, it shouldn't even bother you. Right? You would think it would not, but it does. Because it's a two-edged sword. You know, they just, it drives them crazy. But what, I love it. I love being out there. I love going door knocking, too. I enjoy that. And I've got thrown off many a front porch on tape. I like door knocking. All right, let's see. Before I get off on another tangent somewhere. Labor Day picnic. There is a sign-up sheet on the Oregon. So if you're thinking of coming and everybody just brings something. But if you can't bring anything, don't worry about it. Come. Come. We'd love to have you. And if you need a ride, make sure you talk to somebody at church. No, make sure you get a ride. Make sure you get there. Brother Chris Mitchell's back with us again. Good to see you, my brother. Praise the Lord. We missed you over the time you were gone. It's good to have you back. September 4th at 12 o'clock. Oh, no, I beg your pardon. It's August 28th. Looking at the wrong note. August 28th at 9 o'clock. You need help with that bin or whatever it is your...
The pods, yeah. Yeah. 9 o'clock, I'm asking the men to come at Saturday the 28th.
And they're going to be
very quick to unload it. Okay. If we're going to put it right in front of the garage.
Okay, wonderful. So if you have nothing to do and you want to be a blessing to Brother Chris, September the 4th.
And August 28th.
I got these dates. Hey, at least I'm not missing
Saturday. So
far. I'm here on time. That's my wife's fault. How can she say? Anyway. August 28th at 9 o'clock, Christmas. Also, Chris has a bundle of socks up here. They're crew socks. They're nice socks. If you need a pair of socks or if you need the whole bundle, they're there for the asking. So if anybody needs any socks, they're right there for you. Also on Tuesday, what's the date today? Today is the 22nd?
July 4th.
July 4th at 12 o'clock. You want to really laugh? Really, you hear me preach on Wednesday. You guys are rolling on the floor. Anyway, grief classes are going to start on Tuesday, August the 31st. And it'll go from 6 to 7, and dinner will be provided. So that'll be a blessing in itself. So anybody who's wanting to attend, and I was thinking about even in attending it myself, just so I could use it as a way to witness the people who are going through a hard time. I want to be a blessing to people. I know all you do as well. So you know, if you don't have anything to do on a Tuesday, and it's going to be every other Tuesday, from what I understand, it's not going to be every Tuesday. So if you're thinking of doing that, wonderful. So as far as I know, that's it. That's it for the announcements. Thank God I'm through that. Now, let's see if I can mess up the next hymn. 7:05. If you would please turn to 7:05. Huh? 7:05, yes. Oh, no, I beg your pardon. 5:50. What is wrong with me today?
Same as yesterday.
5:50. I'm looking at for PM songs. Everybody stand and we'll sing together.
Sorry.
preaching earlier this morning. Brother Jason did a wonderful job. A master job. This Sunday school class, don't you think? I was truly blessed by it. I don't know if we got a piano player evangelist over there, I think. I guess it's time to get a bus, brother. I don't know. But I can't wait for Brother Reno to get up there. You know, I always enjoy his preaching. It's so wonderful, and it's a heartfelt love. Brother Reno, I just thank you. I thank you for coming here. You have a special? Okay.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. I wanted to do this song with my sister's here. That's my sister, everybody. Many years ago, back during the Civil War days, the story is told of a black man that lived on a plantation whose name was Mose. And each day as Mose would get up, he'd go out into his cornfields and he'd look at the high mansions, the tall corn stalks, and as he walked along, he'd sing this song. My father is... supper table, and he said to the master, "Master, I wants to know, sir, does you know my Jesus?" The master said, "Why, Mose, you old crazy fool, look at my houses, look at my lands, and I've never thanked Jesus for anything that I've got." Mose said, well, just the same, sir, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food." Mose bowed his head and thanked Jesus for the food. And after supper that night, as Mose was getting ready to retire, he said again to the master, "Master, I just wants to know, sir, does you know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again." Mose said, "Well, sirs, I was had a dream last night, and I was dreamed that the richest man in all the valley was going to die. And I just wants to know, sir, does you know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again." Well, needless to say, the master was worried. He called for the family physician, and the doctor came and examined him, but could find nothing that could cause him a natural death that night. So all night they sat up, drinking liquor and playing cards, waiting for the clock to chime 12 chimes. Finally, the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, and then finally 12 chimes. Well, this set the master's heart at ease. So he went to bed and slept well for the remainder of the night. But early the next morning, there came a knock at the door. The master got up, went to the door, opened the door, and lo and behold, it was his maid. With her head bowed low and tears streaming down her cheeks, she said to the master, "Master, I just want you to know, sirs, that Mose passed away last night. Mose was the richest man in all of heaven because he knew Jesus."
Amen.
The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus and was an heir of God. Well, the master called for the community preacher, knelt beside his bed, and there he too trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. Well, a few years passed, the master went on to be with Jesus. But I believe if we could listen to heaven tonight, we'd hear that the master and Mose have gotten together. they're singing this song. My father's rich in houses and lands, and he holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver.
Blessed my heart. It's even hard to get up and talk after hearing that song. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Reno, you come and preach the message that the Lord has laid on your heart.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I was sitting there thinking, the last time I was here was January, I think, 31st. For those of you who don't remember, that was the day we got snow. And a lot of it. I had come up, Rachel had requested I bring the van. It has all-wheel drive, and the hopes that I would be able to make it home safely. The snow started at home considerably before our services started here, and she was not able to get out, literally could not make it up the hill to get out to church. And I made it home safely that afternoon. None of us knew how much snow would come. But none of us had any idea what the next 7 months would bring. In the last 7 months, your church has been through quite a few losses. Clark died shortly thereafter, Kelly, so on and so on. I think you've lost maybe six people close to the church or have attended the church these last 7 months. It's been a rough time. But in the same time, you've also had Brother Wilton come to be your pastor, for which I am thrilled and thankful to be here. I'm increasingly a fan of his and hope and know that you are too. Stephen is handing out our most recent prayer card. The prayer card that we had before didn't have the baby. In fact, it had Reuben as a small child. And if you've taken notice, he's no longer a small child. And so we updated it and got the prayer cards in the mail in the last week and wanted to share the new one with you. Also out on the table in the back, you'll find tracts. Those are free for the taking. You'll find some books and a DVD. If you can, the smaller books are $5. The larger books and DVD are $10. If you are unable to or don't think that you should give the money towards those expenses, that's perfectly fine. Go ahead and take it. God will make up the difference to the ministry. He always has, and we're grateful for that. One prayer request that I will leave with you, and I will try to speak in a very discreet way. There is a country to the south of us, in South America, that is extremely closed to American things, United States. It is in South America, not Central America, so that should narrow it down. But we have been able to develop a relationship with a man whose expertise are in getting gospel literature, Bibles, John and Romans, New Testaments, that sorts of things, into countries that are closed. And we have sent 10,000 tracts as kind of a trial run. They arrived safely in this country to the south of us without any difficulty. We are currently praying for funds to be able to send 100,000 tracts next. And with the printing, the freight to the courier, and getting them into the country that's closed, it's going to cost around $6,000. And as of this moment, with what has been promised and is in the mail, and what's in hand, we are a little over $1,400. So we're already a quarter of the way towards that project. Please be in prayer with me. If anything, the news has taught us in the last couple of weeks, it's our relationships with countries can change in a matter of moments. And a country that's close to us is still allowing, through unusual means, to get materials into the country. But things like that, the door could close at any moment. And I think that we should be sad or grieved that we have not done more as a country, spiritually speaking, for the country of Afghanistan. And there's some other countries that have closed to us that we, while we have doors of opportunity, that we can get things into them, let's do our best to fill the countries with the gospel as best we can. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. When I was preparing to come up here this week, I was praying about what the Lord would have me to preach on. And the Lord mentioned to me one particular verse out of the book of Jude. It is admittedly a most unusual passage for a Sunday morning message. Usually your Sunday morning messages are more of an evangelistic incline. And then your Sunday evening prayer meeting services are more of a for the believer. But I think it's important to preach what the Lord lays on my heart, but also to pay attention to what scriptures say. Now, Jude is a curious book. It falls right before the book of Revelation, as you all know. It's been described many different ways by different writers and preachers over the years. One man described it as the porch to the book of Revelation. When you read through the New Testament, when you get to Jude, you understand that you're on the cusp, you're on the threshold or the doorstep of the book of Revelation. When you read through Jude, it tells you how things are going to be right before the book of Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, it looks and sounds like today. You just can't help but see the correlation and the similarities between the book of Jude and today. Now, Jude is one of those books that's dense as far as truths. I would not recommend that you just glaze through it, you know, skim through it and try to get a couple of truths and move on with it. But it's one that you delve into, you dive into, try to find all the truths. And it's more like an onion. Every layer you peel back, you find another one. And it's just one of those books that requires a lot of study. Another man introduced the book of Jude as a burglar alarm that the invaders are already inside. Why do I say that? Look at verse number 4. You find that there are certain men crept in unawares. The theme of the book of Jude is to warn you about the apostasy, the falling away from truth. And you find often in the book of Jude that the number 3 occurs. You'll find that there are 3 historical references of those who fell away from truth. You find the reference to the nation of Israel, how they were faithless. They did not want to go into the promised land. Then you find the angels who left their habitation. Then you find the Sodom and Gomorrah and how they gave themselves up to fornication. If you pay close attention when you read through the book of Jude, you'll find that the number 3 occurs often. But I want to draw your attention. We're going to be ending up looking at verse number 16. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18, and then we'll get back to verse number 16 and go from there. Now, it has been 7 months since I was here. What time is normally closing time? Okay, noon. All right, very good. I asked that question when I was preaching in July in the month, or in Georgia in the month of July, and the morning pastor told me, he said, whenever the light on your microphone turns red, when you turn it on, it turns red. So he was trying to give me a hint. And then the evening service, I asked them what time to be finished, and they said, doesn't matter when you finish, we're leaving in 30 minutes. He was joking, but point taken, we'll move right along quickly. Jude, starting in verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Let me pause there. You'll find that number 3 there. They're falling after 3 things. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you get the impression God's dealing with the ungodly in that verse? It's there four times. You should catch that. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The background that you see for the verse that we're going to be talking about is the four times you find the word ungodly mentioned. But I want to spend the majority of our time emphasizing verse number 16. Now, I'm going to have you turning to other passages. So when you turn, if you have a bookmark, leave it in Jude, or a finger that you can leave there for a bookmark to come back to it. We'll be flipping back and forth. Verse number 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The book of Jude is warning about the apostasy, the falling away from truth, the stepping back away from the principles of the faith. In part, it is to warn us of the men that we find in verse number 4 who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained. They're creeping in. They're teaching the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in verse number 4. It's being warned of all the apostates, the false teachers in the end times. But I would also tell you that the book of Jude is to warn us for our own personal lives that the things that we see in the apostasy don't creep into our own lives. Now, I didn't tell my brother-in-law what I was preaching on today, but my brother-in-law hammered through the point about dealing with lust. And we're going to find that today, and I'm not going to be trying to step on any of his points or anything of that nature, but God told me separately what to speak on and told him what to teach on. And it's curious how God has lined those two things up. The four things that we find here in verse number 16 that we're to beware of is the apostate or the false teacher begins by murmuring. Secondly, they complain. And then thirdly, we find that they walk after their own lust. Lastly, they speak with great swelling words. The false teacher, we're not going to get to this in any kind of detail, but the false teacher has the gift of gab, so to speak. They have the ability to flatter, to take advantage. 2 Peter talks about making merchandise of their followers. They have the ability to sway people with their words, not with the Spirit of God, not with the Word of God, not with scriptural truths, but great swelling words. Be careful who you listen to for spiritual advice. A friend of mine on social media is a big fan of one of the biggest televangelists in the country. And she's often sharing things on Facebook that this televangelist shares. And just for giggles, I started paying attention. I thought, every time she shares something by this particular person, I'm going to look to find a scripture verse. That was a long time ago, and I'm still waiting. But they're really good with great swelling words. Why? Because they have men at their advantage. They take advantage of people by building them up, giving them self-esteem, making them feel good about themselves. But you know what they don't deal in? What the Bible says or what the Word of God says. That's what we're going to look at today. The first thing that the apostate or the false teacher does is that they murmur. God help us when we begin to murmur. You should take a study and do the word murmur in the Old Testament, how the nation of Israel murmured against God. Hold your finger here with me if you can. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at three verses here. That word murmur simply means to have a low, continuous, mumbled, or private expression of discontent. If you don't know what murmuring is, tell a child or an adult who acts like a child something they don't like. And you'll hear... When we first got married, we had Siberian Huskies. Siberian Huskies are a breed of dog that will actually murmur back at you. They will literally talk back to you in their way. They have a way of just, you can tell by their body posture and their face, and it's amusing, except for you're trying to get a point home and they're talking back to you. Children, people who act like children, murmur. The Bible says the apostate murmurs. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in our heart, in our life, is not for my pleasure. It's for his pleasure. Does God allow us to have pleasurable things in our lives? Often. Does he allow us to have fun or to enjoy ourselves? Yes. But we need to remember the end result is not for our pleasure, it's for his pleasure. Our primary purpose in life is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Does that sound like the first part of Sunday school lesson today? It sure does. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Why should we not murmur? Why should we not have disputings? We need to be blameless before God. There are people in our lives, and each of you can probably think of names, where it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, they will find fault. And if you spend your life trying to please them, you'll drive yourself insane. So why don't we just live to be pure and blameless before God and let those other people be uncontent? We're to be without murmuring or disputing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 tells us, you don't need to turn. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring leads to a dissatisfaction and leads downhill. The second thing that we see back here in the book of Jude, you can flip back, is that the apostates are complainers. They're complainers. Now, if you look at the four things that you find here in the book of Jude, verse number 16, you actually find a regression. You find murmurings, complainings, walking after their own lusts, and then the great swelling words. Now, I told you a few minutes ago that the book of Jude is very relevant to today. Do you think we have a generation of people who murmur? Yes. How about complaining? How long do you have to go in your life before you hear someone else complain? Not ourselves, because that'd be even less time. But complaining. Complaining is actually an insult to God. Because God has allowed you to come to these circumstances. And yes, there are times that we have things that occur to us that we don't like or very difficult or troublesome or trying. But there's a difference between taking your burden to the Lord and leaving it there and complaining about it. The apostate is a complainer. They outwardly express dissatisfaction. Often they're expressing their dissatisfaction. They tell of their ailments. They tell of their resentments. They tell of their griefs. They find these early. They find them often. Nothing but nothing is good enough for them. They've gone from being a murmurer, quietly perturbed, under their breath speaking, to now they're outwardly complaining. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us what? In everything give thanks. You know what you can't do when you're giving thanks? Murmur and complain. They're polar opposites. You can't have a thankful spirit and be murmuring and complaining out the other side of your mouth. Why are we to give thanks? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We of all people should be a thankful people. If nothing else, the last week or so looking at what's going on in the rest of the world should make us thankful that we are here, that we still have freedoms, that we still have the safety that we do. Is everything else going downhill and seemingly rather quick? Absolutely. But you know what? We can be thankful for what we've had as long as we've had it. And for that, we can be thankful. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They complained about God's provision. You read the rest of Numbers chapter 11, they were no longer satisfied with what God had provided for them. Don't answer this out loud, but when was the last time you were dissatisfied with what God has provided for you? It doesn't take long to remember a time where, well, God, you know, it'd be great if I had more money or a nicer job or nicer things or more things, better things, whatever the case may be. The Bible says the nation of Israel complained and it displeased the Lord. When you murmur and you complain, when you're cranky against what God has allowed you to have or where He's allowed you to be today, the Bible says it displeased the Lord. We're not going to take the time, but if you turn over two more chapters to Numbers chapter 13 and then chapter 14, you'll find that when they sent the spies into the land, the spies that came back, 10 of them gave a bad report. Two of them said, now's a good time. Let's go. And Joshua and Caleb said, this is the perfect time. Their defenses have broken down. Why was that? Because God had drowned the nation of Egypt's army, the predominant army of the world, in the Red Sea. That was behind them. God had promised them the land. He'd promised He'd go with them. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's do it now. And the Bible says that they murmured against Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, to the point that they wanted to take up stones and stone them. What does Jude tell us? The apostates murmur and they complain. There's a real danger that comes with that. The third thing back in Jude, you can flip back there, that we see about the apostate or the false teacher that should not enter our life is that they walk after their own lusts. They walk after their own lusts. What God has provided for them, they're not pleased with, but what they do know is they want to pursue their own lusts. In verse number 10 of the book of Jude, we find that the apostate speaks evil of what they don't know. They murmur and complain, but what they do know, what they do experience, what they are familiar with in an intimate way is something that is done as a brutish beast. They have their own pleasures. They're like a brutish, inconsiderate animal. They don't care about the others and how it affects them. Reminds me of a pig. A pig is interested in going back into the slop and getting back into the mire, getting themselves comfortable, and they don't care who they have to run over or go through or what borders or barriers they have to go around or through. They're going to get theirs. Hold your finger here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 3. Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the complete opposite of the apostasy or the selfishness that comes with it. Esteeming others better than themselves. That means to put the other's interest ahead of your own. You know what you can't do when you're murmuring, complaining, and you're walking after your own lust? You can't put others ahead of yourself. It becomes a selfish generation to where you're more concerned about you, getting yours, getting what you want, enjoying your thing, enduring the pleasure, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But Philippians tells us that we're to have lowliness of mind. We're to be more concerned about those. You can't be grateful to God when you're concerning your own lust and you're pursuing your own fleshly lust. Psalm 68, verse 19, you don't need to turn there, said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. We ought to be grateful to God in what He's allowed us to have for as long as He lets us have it. Think about Job. The word complain, interestingly enough, occurs, I think it's 19 times in the scriptures. 7 of those times occurs in the book of Job. And Job, what a day he had. You read the first chapter or so of Job, and that's the worst day I think about anybody could ever have. You know what he said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He wasn't pursuing his own fleshly lust. If ever a man had the right to murmur or complain, wouldn't it be Job? But he didn't. The Bible says he was upright. Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You see, when we take our eyes off God and how He blesses us, and I'm not talking pie in the sky, health and wealth gospel. I hope you folk understand, know me well enough to know that. But the blessings that God allows us to have, when we take our mind and our eyes off of that, it's easy to murmur and complain. It's easy to let covetousness creep into our hearts. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? The psalmist says, We ought to be thankful to the Lord daily for His benefits. What are some of those benefits? His mercies are new each and every morning. We have no idea how much God spares us, and we won't know until we get to heaven. Some time ago, my brother and sister were driving in a vehicle, and they were in a fairly rural section around our town and were driving. What they did not know was a man was coming up behind them and was going to rear-end them, and at the last second veered off and crashed into the woods. My brother and sister never saw them. What they did not know also was behind them at a distance was a county commuter bus. And a man of our church was driving the bus at the time, and he saw my brother and sister were in the vehicle, saw the crazed driver with a drunk or high, I don't know, whatever the case may be, coming at them and thought, oh Lord, please don't let them get hit. Sure enough, car goes off into the woods, person crashes, my brother and sister go on without having any clue. Next service, he says, did you see that accident that took place right behind you? I said, no, we have no idea what you're talking about. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find that there are a lot of those things that God has spared us that we don't have any idea about. And we should be grateful for them. It's a good thing God doesn't tell us everything, or we'd be crazier than we already are. We shouldn't murmur. We shouldn't complain. We should not be walking after our own lust. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter is written to bring our minds to remembrance. In fact, Peter even tells us that. When you look at the book of Jude, you'll find that when Jude starts to tell us of the historical instances of people who've stepped away from the truth, stepped away from the faith, Jude says, I know you know this, but I'm bringing some things to your remembrance. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. In fact, there's a song called Remind Me, Dear Lord. Sometimes we know things we just need brought to our remembrance. I'm a guy. There are lots of things I need brought to my remembrance. We have a calendar on my phone, and there are times that I'll type something in for the calendar so I don't forget, and the thing pops up on my Fitbit or my phone. I'm like, what's that about? Call Rachel, and it's something I actually added. Struggle with memory. But the Bible has places that are brought to our remembrance. 2 Peter is one of those. Look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Does that sound like today? Do we have a generation that scoffs of anything that has to do with the Lord? If you're not aware of it, just mention you believe in a literal seven-day creation, you'll meet scoffers really quickly. But there are scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They don't believe Jesus is coming back. In fact, there are some who say they do, but their lives say something different. They're scoffing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing of the water, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There was a worldwide flood. If you don't believe their scoffers, mention you believe a worldwide flood that happened in the times of Noah. You'll meet scoffers. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I'm not concerned about what man's going to do to the earth. You know why? God's preserving it for his own judgment. God has his own judgment lined up, and we can try all we like to preserve it. You know, we're worried about global warming, climate change, this, that, the other, whatever the case may be, El Nino. The list goes on and on. The goalposts are constantly changed. You know what? I'm not concerned about it. Why? Because God's reserving it. He has plans in store for the earth. The Bible says that they're scoffers in the last time. They're walking after their own lust. What are those lusts? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. One of them is one that Jason mentioned earlier, but we find here three main areas of walking after our own lust. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 16. While you're turning, I'll read 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The apostate, the false teacher, loves the world, loves to have the ear of the world. Be careful those things don't creep into our lives. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The earliest example that I find of this is found in Genesis 3. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 3. And we're going to look at one verse. Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 6. In the book of Genesis, you find God created the earth. You find that he created Adam, and Adam was not suited to be alone. He was not good for man to be alone. God created a helpmeet, Eve. And the serpent, the Bible says in Genesis 3:1, was more subtle than any beast. He had intentions of trying to destroy Adam and Eve, was jealous of the relationship that they had. You find that he approaches Eve and tells her, you know, why don't you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And she explained what God had said. Of course, you know that the serpent quickly denied and said, yea, hath God said. And then he starts to work on Eve. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? Lust of the flesh. The next, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. What's that? Lust of the eyes. And that it was, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life. See, 1 John talks of something that we should be wary of, but Genesis tells us an example of how it occurs. There's a natural progression when we have the lust of the flesh, something that we want for ourselves. It might be entertainment, it might be something of a sensual nature. Sometimes our minds immediately go to the sexual nature, but it doesn't always have to be of a sexual nature. And you know what? Then all of a sudden it gets to the lust of the eyes. And if we allow our eyes to wander and our heart to follow our eyes, guess what? We end up in the pride of life where we convince ourselves, no matter what the people of God may say, no matter what the Word of God says, no matter what God the Holy Spirit says, it's okay, we're going to do it anyway. And we find ourselves in sin. The apostate follows the lust of the flesh. Lastly, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you look at 1 and 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, you'll find that they go right hand in hand with the book of Jude. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the first five verses briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do we live in perilous days? Do we live in dangerous days? Sure we do. Jason was talking about that with his work. We find danger on every hand. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sometime on your own time, read through that list and ask yourself, do I see that prevalent in our culture today? And your answer will be a resounding yes for everything. But be careful. Also ask yourselves, do I find that in my own life? That's sobering. Moving on. Without natural affection. I will confess to you as a child looking at that verse, I wondered, what does it mean to have a lack of natural affection? I don't have to wonder anymore. When you see what parents do to their kids or don't do for their kids, when you see the kids do to their parents, things of that nature, I think we see a lack of natural affection. Truce breakers. Is a man's word as good as his bond anymore? No. No. False accusers, incontinent. That means to not be able to control yourself, unable to restrain yourself in more than just the medical way that we commonly think of. Fierce. We live in a fierce society. You don't believe me? Cut someone off in traffic just once. You'll find it. Hold a sign on the corner of a street. Try to tell them their parking light's out. It's not hard. We live in a fierce society. Despisers of those that are good. If you want to be right and stand right, you will find that people despise you for no other reason that you want to do right. Because it's an indictment on themselves. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their hatred to those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that sound like Jude verse 16? Pursuing the lust of the flesh. In fact, if you look at the book of Jude, you'll find that there are a lot of correlations. You can almost put those two chapters side by side. And it's almost like they are written by the same person. You know why? They were inspired by the same person. The correlation is very, very similar. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Jude verse 4 tells us that they deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here, from such turn away. How does this manifest itself? Some years ago, there was a wide receiver who played for the San Francisco 49ers and then the Philadelphia Eagles. His name was Terrell Owens. He was famous for many things, but one of them was he was famous for saying at a game to the camera nearby, "I love me some me." Guess what? Today, Terrell Owens still loves him some Terrell Owens. He is in love, madly in love with himself. Not everyone's bold enough to quite say it in that way. But there are a lot of people who are madly in love with themselves. You know what? How it starts? Murmuring. Things don't go our way. We tend to pout. We mutter under our breath. We complain. And then we walk after our own lust. And where does that lead us? Any attention or adoration that we have for God quickly gets shifted when we're more concerned about getting what I want. Nicer, newer, better, more. List goes on and on and on. We live in a small town called Greencastle, Pennsylvania. And there's an interesting sight not far from the grocery store that you can sometimes see. There's a lady who has a dog. It's a golden retriever. She likes to walk her dog, but she does not like to hold the leash. Greencastle has a leash law. For you to take your dog on a walk, it has to be on a leash. So she has figured out a way to get around it. She doesn't hold the leash. The dog is on the leash. The dog holds the leash. So she goes walking down the street, and the dog walks right beside her with the leash in his mouth, the end of the leash in his mouth, and he watches her the whole time. All he does is watches her so that he can walk right beside her where he belongs. Now, I haven't tried it, but I figured you could probably go up and try to distract the dog, and you won't be able to. Why? The dog's attention is solely on her. If a rabbit comes out or something of that nature, I've actually seen other dogs in yards and things like that. He doesn't care. Why? His attention is on her. Our attention should be on the Lord. It's when we take our attention, when we take our eyes off Him, that we get distracted by things we shouldn't. And we end up going places and doing things that we shouldn't do. Why? Because we start to murmur. We're not quite thrilled with how things are going. Maybe someone kind of upset the apple cart, someone changed something, we're not quite fond of it, whatever the case may be. We start to mutter and murmur under our breath, and the next thing you know, you're out and out complaining, and it's not long before you're walking after your flesh, you're walking after the lust of the flesh, you're walking after the desires of the flesh, and now you don't have time for the things of God, and you lose track of God. Can you imagine if that dog took his eyes off his owner for a period of time? There might be a time where she keeps on going and he doesn't, and he finds himself a lot further away from her than he thought. But doesn't. Every time I've ever seen that dog, he's got his eyes on his owner. The Bible says the love of God constrains us. That dog is on a leash. But you know what? It doesn't bother him. He's not tugging on it. He's not pulling on it. He's not trying to get away. Why? His love and adoration is on his master. As Christians, our attention, our adoration should be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude verse 4, the men who have crept in unawares, they made the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin, an excuse for riotous living, doing what they want. Why? They want to pursue the lust of the flesh. Our heart's desire should be to want to love God and serve God more now than ever. Folks, our society has gotten darker. And will continue to get darker. But that's no excuse for us to back off now. If ever we should let our light shine, it should be now. Why? So they may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, help us not to murmur. Help us not to complain. Help us not to walk after our own fleshly lust. Help us be aware of those that do. And as you told us in your word, from such turn away. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. Thank you for how you've brought them through some tough times. Lord, thank you for their pastor. Help us to hold them up in prayer in the upcoming days. Now guide in the closing of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn it over to you, brother.
what we ought to be doing. That's our daily walk. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Oh, dear God, I pray that you were glorified by all that was said and done here. The messages we receive are just precious. Thank you for Brother Reno taking time and coming up here to preach. It's always a joy to have him here. And dear God, I pray that we take this song serious. More like my Savior I would ever be. More of his meekness and more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for the work he bids me do. Oh, dear God, I pray you'd help us. Father God, come and Lord, and speak to our hearts. I pray that we'd leave here today not just fed, but I pray we'd apply everything we've learned here today, all the precious and wonderful truths. Father God, I pray that you would be with each and every one of our congregation. Ask you, Father God, to please bring each one back this evening safely. Pray for travel mercies for the Renos as they head home. We thank you, dear Father, for all that you do for us and all that you continue to do for us. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.